Welcome once again to Sovereign Mind Radio Program, and a special welcome to all the new listeners. I'm your host, Sonia Barrett, broadcasting from Inner Light Radio and BBS Radio on Wednesday, August 13th, 2008, Matrix Time. Be sure to join me each Wednesday at 9 a.m. Pacific Time as Sovereign Mind explores the nature of the game, the game players, and the strategies in place to hold you spellbound and distracted. Informed guests will bring insight to the silent side of corporations, spiritual concepts, science, and technology, and how they're all being used to influence your choices. We will explore concepts and ideas that will stretch the human imagination and potential. We want you to participate. We would love to hear your questions. We have a great show today, as all shows, but today is probably, might be a little extra special. So please participate by calling in 310-928-7733, or you may email your questions to innerlightradio@yahoo.com. My guest today is Professor Gabriel Ayibo, a Nigerian mathematician who solved the grand unification theory, popularly known as the theory of everything, or the holy grail of mathematics and physics, in 1990 by discovering the God Almighty's grand unified theorem, also known as Gagut, which is represented by an absolutely exact mathematical equation that is being interpreted as God. Professor Ayibo is a mathematician and physicist living in Long Island, New York. In essence, he has taken the work of Einstein to the next level, proving the theory with sound mathematical equation. The work provides solution to the unified field force, unified force field, extending the work of Newton, Einstein, and others, revising all of science from the elementary to university school level. Professor Ayibo initially entered his professional career by obtaining his PhD in aeronautics and mathematics from Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute in Troy, New York. There he worked for 4 years on NASA-sponsored research and made several contributions in aircraft design, aerodynamics, aeroelasticity, and mathematics. This will be part one of a two-part series to be aired next Wednesday, which will be the second part. Again, you're listening to Sovereign Mind live on Inner Light Radio and BBS Radio on Wednesday, August 13th. Professor Ayibo, I would like to welcome you to Sovereign Mind.
Well, thank you very much, Mr. Sonia.
Can you, is there any way you can speak up a little bit or get closer to your mouthpiece?
Okay.
Okay, now, oh yes, now I can hear you much better.
Okay.
All right, so welcome.
Thank you.
Let's see, now, what I, I understand that we still have a little bit of difficulty. Are you speaking into your phone or...
Okay.
Maybe the volume is a little low.
Okay. Just let me try this.
How about now?
Oh, wow. Yes, you're coming through loud and clear.
Okay.
Okay, great.
Very good.
Very, very yeah. Good. Because we want everybody to hear every word that you have to say.
Sure.
Okay. So, Professor Ayibo, just to begin, would you just sort of give us an idea, a brief view into exactly, you know, what led you to the pursuit of Gagut, again, the God Almighty Grand Unified Field Theory? In other words, at what stage in your life did this curiosity begin to unfold? And I think people are always interested and intrigued to find out, you know, what led you to this magnificent exploration and discovery.
Yes, it all started from an ancient city, an old city in the Gawa Kingdom. Gawa Kingdom, as it's called in Nigeria, you know, in the 50s, early 50s, when I was a young person, and born into a family that could trace their history back to Kemet.
Mm-hmm.
And so I basically asked a question: who I am, who am I, and what am I doing here? And of course, they said, "Well, you originally came from Kemet, you know, that's a place that's called Egypt right now. And but you left there when you were invaded by the outside forces around 640, you know." Or 641, you know, and then you came over to Nigeria and settled and reproduced the pharaoh, system in the Gawa Kingdom. And that's the same word as the Gawas and the Gitches in South Carolina, and the Gawa of Ethiopia and so on and so forth. So I said, really? So I said, what were we doing in Egypt or Kemet before we were thrown out? They said, well, we're developing, God used us to develop the subject called chemistry, which is basically our name, the science of the ancient Africans. It's called chemistry, mystery of the ancient Kemetic people. And, of course, that sounded to me very sound. And then, you know, and of course I was maybe 3 years, 4 years old at this point. And I said, that sounds right. And then they said, well, while we're celebrating the blessing of chemistry, we were blessed by the finding of the subject called geometry, which is basically mathematics. And of course, that could be proven by looking at the physical presence of the pyramid, because pyramid was an exercise of geometry. Again, those 2 points really hit me very, very hard. Are you telling me that the black people actually were blessed, used by God to develop the science of chemistry and then mathematics? And they say, of course, that's what I'm saying. So then it became very clear to me that as a black person, you know, in the human family, then I have a calling, like anybody else, in terms of, you know, there had to be something that God wanted me to do here, like anybody else. And that, you know, the issue of geometry was very paramount, you know, in that process. So moved on and went on to the elementary school in terms of the Western education. But by the time I got there, I had learned so much in terms of who I am, you know, the thing that began with this question, who am I, that I was basically ready to be an assistant to the teacher in many ways. So I began to teach and exchange information with my friends, my colleagues, my schoolmates. In the process, of course, I became a noisemaker. You know, labeled a noisemaker. And so the story goes on to fast forward a little bit. What happened was, there was, at the end of every, school year in St. Boniface, that's, the Catholic school that I went to, elementary school that I went to in a city called Ida. That's Idaho without an O. They compute the attendance, you know, at the end of the year. And they call 5 students from the class that are the best in mathematics or arithmetic to add that. In my case, because I'm labeled a noisemaker, of course I was top 5 mathematics, but the teacher didn't really like me too well because I was a noisemaker. Made his job a little more difficult, obviously. But so I was made to join the group, but to sit on top of a desk while the others used what was then a calculator to compute the attendance. What happened was he will run the numbers for the attendance and they will write down, I will plug in that into the computer, and then at the end of the tally, they will give the, because the number of the attendance. And you have to be at least 75% of the time present in the school to be promoted. So it's very critical stuff. Anyway, when he ran the first set, I didn't have a calculator. I was sitting down with my, sitting on the top of the desk with my hands folded. And I gave the answer. Of course, the teacher shot me and said, look, you don't have a calculator. I really didn't want you to be part of this, but I didn't want to keep you out either. So, but I know you don't have the correct answer. Well, by the time the people using the calculator were finished calculating, the answer they gave was also the answer that I had given out a few, about a minute earlier. And he said, oh, that's a lucky guess. The second time, I gave the correct answer again before the calculator. The third time, when I did that, he stopped the whole operation and said, listen, Oyibo, I know you are a noisemaker, but I had no idea that you also possessed. Could you possibly tell me how you could out-calculate, you know, calculate faster than a computer? You know, given this. So, of course, I went over the explanation, which was basically, I knew that most people want to be present, you know, all the time, or as much as 75%, not to be promoted. So most people were there most of the time. So when he was reading out the figures, you know, for the attendance, I wasn't paying attention to that. I knew the perfect attendance, so I will add the time that people were absent. And then giving a fixed number, you know, at the end of the year, I just took that away. The first time I had to, it was, I think, 600 times you have to be in school, and then somebody was absent for 5. So I took 5 from 600, and I got the answer right quick. So anyway, we moved on. We moved on, and of course, after I explained that, everybody started doing it without a calculator. Then I went to St. Augustine in Cava, city not too far, you know, from Ida, another Catholic school. And then, of course, somehow the word went around that, hey, you are meeting a noisemaker. You know, he's good, but he's a noisemaker. Watch out. So again, you know, and of course, a highly disciplined Catholic school. So they caught up with me quick. When I'm trying to explain the chemetic thing to people, I got put on the punishment for noisemaking. And my punishment was, in this particular case, to add numbers from 1 plus, like 1 plus 1, plus 2 plus 3 plus 4, right to any number the teacher chooses to stop. Okay, the first time it was, I think, about 200, you know, and without a calculator. I did that for the whole prep, what they call a prep, you know, period, right, in the afternoon and the evening. And, of course, you go there, he uses a calculator to check you, and you have to be correct. So anyway, it took me a while to to add these things. The second time he gave me the same punishment, but a bigger number. And, you know, I was sweating, and of course, and I couldn't stop, you know, telling these young people what I've learned. I was blessed with in terms of growing up. So anyway, the third time he gave me a similar punishment, again with a higher number, I was blessed with finding the formula. And the formula, you know, is if the last number that you're adding this into is N, you just divide it by 2 and multiply it by N plus 1. And that took me, when he issued it, and I had proven it geometrically and mathematically, so I knew the formula was correct. So when he gave it to me the third time, by the time he got back to his office, I had the answer already. And he almost had a heart attack. It was a German Canadian or whatever, Reverend Bergeron. And so he was shocked. He says, are you sure? I said, yes. I said, well, he said to me, he says, and he checked his calculator and it was correct. And he said to me, Oyibo, do you realize what you've done? And I said, yes, I found a shortcut to your punishment. And of course, he said, no, he says, beyond that. I said, no. He said, does the name Gauss mean anything to you? And please, I want your audience to take note of Gauss, G-A-U-S-S. Now, this, I was about under 13 years old at this point. So he says, does the name Gauss mean anything to you? And I said, no. He says, well, Gauss, along with Newton and Euler, E-U-L-E-R, are considered the greatest mathematicians of all time. And Gauss came to that fame by discovering the formula that you have discovered yourself independently. And I said, are you serious? He said, yes. Can you have a book on Gauss? And he says, yes. He went, of course, to the shelf and picked up, gave me Gauss. And I went and I read the whole thing about Gauss, and it was like he said. And I said, wow. What that, another level of my education had been reached, which is now I have an idea about what has to be done to become famous in mathematics. As a matter of fact, I was just blessed with that. Except that, you know, I was, you know, it was 100 years after Gauss had done his, okay, actually maybe a little more. But, but I knew I have an idea now because, you know, not to be famous, you have to do certain things, things that people couldn't do. So then I began reading about Newton and Euler and then Einstein. And so when I started reading about Einstein and his fascination with geometry, and, you know, he had done some great things with E=mc², but, you know, wanted to really have a total picture and understanding of the universe. You know, and he struggled with that since between 1916 and 1955 when he died. And before he died, he made a statement, which is that this problem is obviously the most difficult problem, and I struggle with it, but I don't have the time to finish it. However, in my guts, I know that the solution lies in geometry. That's what got me started. Geometry, that is what my elders, the black folks, told me was, you know, came into the knowledge of humanity through the black race. So if anybody has a chance of solving this most difficult problem, a black person would have a good chance at doing it too because of this legacy. So I took that very seriously and I began to read everything there is on relativity and so on and so forth. And, you know, anything I did, I came back to that and so on. So right through to the doctoral thesis. In the doctoral thesis, I did the thesis on affine transformations. Now, of course, it wasn't used directly to solve the unifactorial theory because nobody believed the theory was able to be, can be found. So the government won't put, you know, direct money in terms of doing stuff like that. So I had to apply to other things, but it was the basic thing I was doing, affine transformations, you know. And so anyway, so that passed, and the application of this affine transformation had a lot of good reception from the scientific community. Eventually, as I pursued this search for the unifactorial theory, I was blessed by God to see through a revelation to see the total picture, in terms of learning from the experience of these greatest mathematicians like Gauss, Newton, Euler, Einstein, Maxwell, and all this. What God showed me was that Newton, for example, came up with the universal gravitational law. He was fascinated with the big things in the universe, big masses of the universe. Maxwell and Faraday, before Maxwell, were fascinated with small, tiny things, you know, with charges, you know, less, you know, hardly visible. And so Newton came up with the universal gravitational law. He was looking for unified field theory. Okay, in fact, that's the name, universal gravitation, universal. It indicates that intention. But his was restricted to big objects, large entities. Maxwell, on the other hand, was, you know, dealing with very tiny, small entities. You know, and so both of them had good, you know, representation for these two categories or classes of, you know, of entities in the universe. And so by the time Einstein came around, the prevailing understanding was that there are two theories, one for the large entities and one for the small entities. The large entities was Newton, and the small entities was Maxwell and Faraday. And so, but what happens if the entities that are not too large and are not too small? There was no theory for that. So Einstein figured that there has to be a unifying understanding that will encompass not just the small and the big, but the ones in between. And so he really began searching for that. Of course, the E equal to MC squared, which is very famous, was like a, you know, an interim report for him. His real search was to find a unifying theory. And so, but he struggled, like I said before, and then made this conclusion that it lies in geometry. So, as I was studying all this geometry, I'm looking, one day God revealed to me that all these individuals were dealing with the universe in a kind of, you know, one by one. You know, you take this segment of the universe and you localize your analysis to that segment. Okay, be large or small and so on and so forth. So God revealed to me that at that rate, through that process, there's not going to be an end to the search to the unified understanding of the universe. Because as Einstein was looking for the unified field theory, he was trying to unify electromagnetic you know, theory of Maxwell and Faraday to the, for small objects, to the Newton's theory of large bodies. He was trying to unify those two. And as he was, you know, towards the end of his life, they found two more additional fundamental forces, which are the strong and the weak forces. And so, even if Professor Einstein was successful in unifying the electromagnetic and the gravity theories, the coming up of strong and the weak would have reopened the search for the universal theory again. And so when you look at this thing from the point of view of one by one, it is an infinite journey and you will never get to the end of it. So God revealed to me, said, look, you've got to look at me, the Almighty God. I am one.
Now, let me ask you, and the only reason why, because we're all so caught up in the flow of what you're saying, but I want to make sure that I'm able to get some specific questions in there that I know people are asking for, and I know you're going to lead up to it, but I wanted to throw this in about the Big Bang theory in the sense of sound theory, because I want to make sure that you are able to explain that, and you probably were leading up to that. So I'm just throwing that in.
Yes. Oh, yes. Well, the search certainly didn't begin with Newton, you know, Einstein or any of Maxwell, any of those, you know, the right from the beginning of time, when human beings found themselves out here, they were asking the same question, just like a child would ask, you know, who's the mother, who's the father, and all that. So the search has been on. And over the centuries or millennia of human or millions of years of human existence, people have come up with, you know, their own versions of this, you know, search, you know, and, you know, and for example, the ancient Africans, had, you know, woke up one day, you know, the earliest humans, you know, woke up one day and they saw the skies, and then they looked around and said, well, what's going on here? Where are we? What is this? Okay. And, but they also saw the stars, and they look at the stars and look at their own experience. they see the massive star like the sun, and it's hanging out there apparently without any visible support. So they know from their own human experience that they have to be attached to something in order to be stable. So therefore, you know, the sun is out there. What is it attached to? And so they, you know, were able to put two and two together and came up with, well, the sun must have been supported by an invisible hand, you know, and they defined the hand, that hand to be the hand of the Almighty God. That's the first earliest concept of God that was basically, that we can tell, okay? In other words, there's an invisible hand, and that's God that is supporting the sun, okay? And so, therefore, of course, today they call that gravity, okay? And so on and so forth. So over the years, therefore, all manner of reforming or revising of that kind of concept evolved. So the summary at some point in terms of the human understanding of the universe could be divided into three parts. One is what you call the holy books. When people read the holy books, most people kind of concentrate on faith. But it's not just blind faith per se. It's, you know, any faith that is not, does not have a level of things that people can actually verify and or relate to, you know, wouldn't last too much longer. You know, and so therefore, the holy books are based on some solid facts that you can actually check, and others, a good part, unfortunately, that you can't check. So that is the dimension. But anyway, there's a holy book version, and then which says that a universe is something that came out of the Word of God. The Word of God. God said, let there be light. And the Word changed into light. And everything else followed the similar process. Then the second one is the Big Bang, okay, which is the science account. And basically, it says that, you know, there was this huge explosion, and there comes out the universe, okay? You know, and of course some would say that, well, the Big Bang was designed to explain the holy books and so on and so forth. But anyway, the third one is the one that was least popular, but it predates the first two by at least 20,000 years, which is the one by the ancient Africans, that says the universe came out of the roaring water waves of Nun. And a tomb came out of that roaring wave, a tomb, which became the building block of the entire material universe, which was the first time humanity began to deal specifically with quantum, you know, theory. Okay, a tomb is the basis of the building block of entity. So what happened was, so there were these three accounts. Now, when Gagat came around, Gagat used geometry to conclude that what the holy books call the Word of God is indeed the Big Bang. And it does sound like a roaring water waves of Nun. Nun presumed to be heaven. And so that in reality, either the three accounts, if they were independent, the thing that connects them is the truth. The fact that fundamental parts are correct. Okay? Now, but if they were not independent, then one, you know, learned from the other. And since the ancient African predates both, if that was the process, then of course they all learned from that particular, you know, basis. Especially the roaring water waves concept is actually a conjecture which Gagat was able to prove to be a theorem. Because indeed that's the fundamental dynamics of the universe in terms of waves, you know, which the Holy Book called the sound wave, the Word, and which the Big Bang calls the explosion, the big explosion. So they all united in as much as they're telling the truth. Okay? Now, so then, because the connecting unit between those three accounts is the wave. The Word of God is a sound wave. The Big Bang is a big sound wave. And the roaring water waves is already waves. So therefore, you know, but of course they'll branch out into explaining some more details, and that's where errors, you know, could evolve, you know. And so it is that the truth is the truth, which is the language of the Almighty God. And when you're telling the truth, it doesn't matter where you are located. You know, two people, three people telling the same truth, it doesn't matter their location or the time of the truth, you know, it will all come to be the same thing. So once Gagat was able to unify these three accounts, the truthful part of these accounts, it then was convinced that the search in fundamentally, in terms of the human beings' attempt to understand this thing, has been sincere in terms of people really want to know what's going on. And they're not always correct, but the intention is pretty clear. Unfortunately, there are some who take advantage of that situation to do, to confuse humanity. But so, Gagat then was led into focusing on geometry. And eventually, God, revealed that, yes, you gotta look at me, you gotta understand me. Akhenaten had taken the concept of God supporting the stars. That's Baba Akhenaten. That is the ancient African pharaoh. Okay? When he looked at the universe and he understood that God supports all every entity in the universe, he also came to the conclusion that if, you know, individual gods connect, you know, supported these individual entities, there has to be a grandfather of them all. Okay? And that grandfather or grandmother is what Akhenaten called the Almighty God. And eventually that, you know, came into the religions and the sciences in various ways and all that, right
so
up
in
to
other,
this point.
So in other words, what you're saying is what you're terming as the Almighty God is, it sounds like, the unification of all, of all that is.
That's correct. That's correct. And that's what got the revelation to me was, because I was at the beginning, like any other mathematician or physicist, was trying to unify the electromagnetic, weak and strong and all that. And he said, no. You got to look at the totality. And you need to answer the question, what is God?
I think that makes perfect sense that, you know, it would have to be the ultimate force that exists, period. I mean, from which everything would spring from, as opposed to the confusion before of some sort of individual or, you know, entity per se, but yeah. So what you're saying, yes, is unification, which I think a lot of people can definitely connect with and understand, and feel a freedom within, in, you know, in discovering, you know, what we've been calling God.
Yes, because God is real in so many ways, but you have to know what God is, and when human beings, in many cases, honest attempt to present God in certain light, by the nature of humanity being limited, brings along with it that limitation on their understanding of God. Okay, for example, they liken God to a mother or a father figure, but a mother and a father or any other entity is constrained, has boundaries. So right there, as wonderful as the concept is in terms of helping the understanding, there's a limitation there. God cannot be bounded. Impossible to have God bounded. Which is a contradiction, because in another part of the understanding, he says God is everywhere. God is God cannot be bounded. Okay, but then when you say a human being, you're already bounding God. Okay? So in any way, you know, and if you do that, then you have to talk about the part that is not within that boundary. So what would you call that? Okay? That kind of thing. So therefore, you know, those are some inconsistencies that comes with the modeling, which comes from our own limited human understanding or ability to present certain things. So God warned me very seriously that I cannot be taking it piecemeal, otherwise the problem will not be solved. So you got to answer the question, what really is God? Or what is the universe? And the
now,
answer
can I ask,
is, yes.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. Go ahead. Ask the question.
I have a question that came in, but before I ask that question, I wanted to have you talk about the transformation of gold, hydrogen as the building block, the hydrogen,
absolutely,
hydrogen atom as the fundamental building block, transmutation process of material, of metal to gold, which would all tie in. And then I'll ask this other question, because I think this question that came in relates to your answer here as well.
Okay. Yes. Well, see, when the ancient Africans said the universe is, it came out of the roaring water waves of Nun, and that a tomb came out of that water waves as a building block, they were referring to it as the hydrogen. The atom, okay? Because they never said atoms, they said atom, okay? Now, what happens eventually, of course, you know, chemistry, the science of the ancient Africans, would eventually be studied by the Arabs, who were the intermediaries between Africa and Europe, and they would take it to Europe, and of course, in Europe, the name chemistry was coined, which is mystery of the ancient Africans. So they began to study. People like Newton were alchemists. You know, the Arabs called the same subject alchemy, meaning you know, the wonders or the art of the black ancient Africans, and so on and so forth. So the world began to study this science that God blessed the world with through the ancient Africans, chemistry. And they call it chemistry, mystery of the ancient Africans, because when you gave an ancient African a piece of scrap from the ground, they will take it and transform it into gold. That's what alchemy is about. That's why they call it the mystery of the ancient Africans. It's like a black, you know, the other word, the other translation for chemistry is black magic, which is the most powerful magic that you can develop. It's not a childish magic, it's a very powerful one. Like taking scrap and turning it into gold. That was definitely black magic. Okay? And so then, people, and Newton wanted to understand how that can be possible. Because in reality, that was something, a common understanding of it, you know, then gold wouldn't be as expensive as it still is today. Okay?
Right.
But the ancient Africans knew how to do that. And so, but how did they do it? Well, Geiger, of course, later on, people would try all kinds of things. Newton, like I said, lived all his life, was searching for that secret. Okay? In the process, he discovered the universal gravitational law. But Geiger was able to actually develop a geometry that proves, okay, how that was done. And in the process then, revise the entire science, beginning with chemistry. Chemistry is supposed to be a science of elements and compounds. Now, what they define as elements, and, you know, which basically the number currently is 118, began with hydrogen. You have helium, lithium, carbon, and gold, and uranium, and all that. The European-led scientists had this understanding that there are, you know, these are elements. Now, when you see people turning, you know, one element to another, that immediately says that there's a common, common denominator. And Gygax was able to find that common denominator to be what is currently known as hydrogen, which is now being called africanium or africogen. Africogen is a word coined from africanium and hydrogen. The first five letters of Africa is Afric, and then the last five letters of hydrogen is rogen, africogen, which also says, you know, if you semantically, it says African origin. And so that is a proper term for that word because it began from Africa, and it seems like at this stage it's also a story from Africa. And so you cannot eliminate the African connection. But basically, that it is only one element, that is hydrogen. And that helium is made up of two hydrogen units, and that lithium is three hydrogen units. So the atomic number on the periodic chart determines how many hydrogen or africogen units there are in what is called elements right now. And it is in that process that you can actually take a scrap and you add the necessary or subtract the necessary number of hydrogen in that unit and you get gold from it. That is what the transformation is. You know, and of course, you know, people have been working on how to do that. And since the coming of Gygax, a lot of businesses are developing right now using that concept to actually design gold and produce gold and so on and so forth. Okay? You know, so that is how that came around. And basically, it comes out of geometry. How to determine that there's only one building block. It comes out of geometry. Okay? You know, because you look at the thing and you say, well, what is going on? It turns out that once you're able to answer what God is, or what the universe is, then this individual components will evolve naturally. Okay? Now, when Gygax says there's only one singular element, that is a theorem. It's not a guesswork. It's not about going into the laboratory to verify it. It is real. It's geometry. It's a theorem. He says that, you know, so but that theorem was actually something that the ancient Africans had, you know, how can I say, presented as a conjecture by saying a tomb came out of the roaring water waves of none. Okay? You know, and so the rest of the world thought that there were, you know, more than one atom or atoms. The Greek called it atoms, you know, tried to pronounce atom. But in any case, so that is the dynamics in terms of, you know, as one singular element. Now, what happens is, currently, with the understanding of the science as being based on 118 elements, the human being currently, or the universities, are studying one out of 118 part of what they can really be studying. One out of 100 is 1%. One out of 118 is less than 1% of what humanity could be learning currently.
So now, let me just pop in for a second and make sure I throw this question in from this listener because he's waiting patiently from Dr. J in High Desert, California. What can materially be produced from his theory? And I think maybe you explained that, but if there's something else that, you know, you could add to this question, then, you know, please do so.
Sure. Yeah, everything can be produced from this theorem. It's a theorem. It's a truth. Let me state what the theorem says. The theorem says that everything, God or everything in the universe is conserved within a transformation process over space and time. That is the only universal law. Everything else is a different presentation of that. That's the only thing. God or everything is conserved within a transformation process over space and time. When you talk about production, you talk about transformation. As a matter of fact, everything is a transformation. You want to make a car, you transform metals and all kinds of things and you make a car. It's a transformation. Now, so you want to bake a cake, it is a transformation. You want to give birth to a child, it's a transformation. You want to do what? It is all a transformation. And that's what the production process is. So what can you make from this theorem? Everything that you make right now, you can make better. There are things that you cannot do before Gagat that you can now do. You transform your knowledge base by more than 100%. You know, in other words, from Harvard to the smallest school right now without Gagat, they're studying a special ed education because they're only learning less than 1% of what they're supposed to be learning. Materials for all manner of practical applications like superconductors and everything. As a matter of fact, they're 118 elements. They're not really elements, as Gaza said. They're basically what you call nuclear compounds. It isn't 118. There are infinite number of them. So by the time the periodic table, in the way they continue right now, by the time they finish it, they will have no place to write it, because it isn't 118. It's a trillion, it's infinite number, okay? And part of that infinite number that have not been, actually realized yet. So they're just compounds like chemical compounds, which has no limit in terms of the number. So, therefore, everything that you can do right now can now be done a lot better. There are things, for example, like I said, the superconductors, that can be produced now that would actually be incredible. But also that, you want tea, you want coffee, you want food, you want fish, you can just reach out to the air, because tea, fish, every entity is composed of the africogen or africanium or hydrogen. And that's the common building block. So you don't have to even go and toil to farm to get your nutrition. You don't have to go and kill human beings in order to get metals or oil, gasoline, to sell and or to use and so on and so forth. You can run the LA or New York City with just a little cup of water. That's what you can produce with what we're talking about. It is that one of those things that you see in the movies or Star Trek and all that, the dream world where you could make things out of anything. You just need air. You need, grab something, an abracadabra, and you can get exactly what you want. That's basically what we're talking about. Okay? So It's a transformation of the mind for humanity.
And that was my next question, real quickly. That was my next question. I wanted to see how you connected that, which, of course, we're not going to have too much time left. We only have 3 minutes. But I wanted to see how you connected that with consciousness. And if we can't get through it, we're going to pick it up in part two. But if you can, in a minute, if you can just throw something in and we'll pick it up next week.
Yes. Well, consciousness is basically the realm of, like, life is waves. That's the dimension. See, Gagat not only has a formula that says GIJ, J equal to zero, which is, God does not change or everything is concerned within the transformation process of our space and time. Like three is conserved. Three, number three is conserved within a transformation to one and two. That's what we're talking about. Now, if anybody can disprove that, then they can disprove Gagat. Otherwise, you cannot touch Gagat in terms of being a theorem, a universal truth. And that's the only thing that will make this now. So how is this universal truth transmitted or the consciousness developed? It comes through the waves. You know, waves is part of the solution of Gagat, you know, eta sub zero. Gagat not only has an equation that is absolutely correct, it also has solutions. And the solutions are the transformations in terms of how the everything else develops. Now, when you say 3 is equal to 1 plus 2, which is a transformation and a conservation within a transformation, it keeps a history. It gives you the balance. It gives you where things come from, which is a proof of the Almighty God. If you didn't have the 3 and the 1 or 2, you can't have anything. In other words, the 3 is where you get the 1 and 2 from. Actually, 3 came from 1, because 3 is 3 ones. If 1 didn't exist, 3 would not exist. That is how you definitely see the existence, because we are such transformations, we as creatures. Now, so that is also the dynamics of consciousness. Consciousness is, you know, in terms of the past and the present and the future, okay? It's all connected through this conservation, okay? What you see as the realities of today is a transformed version of what existed yesterday.
Well, Professor Oyibo, we are all very, very into all of what you're saying. It's very exciting. But then we have to pick it up next week because we only have a minute left. And I want you
categorically agreed, okay, that yes, there's only one singular element along, you know, okay? Now, you have no choice.
Can you hear me?
Go ahead.
No. What I'm saying is we don't have enough time left. So it will end up being cut off. So I want to make sure that we pick that up next week. But at the same time, I want you to give out your website information so people can go there to start reading more about all of this.
Yes. GeoCities, www.geocities, GeoCities, .com. /IGALA, that's I as in Idaho, G as in God, A as in Adam, L as in Larry, A again as in Adam, 1 as in the number 1, numeral 1, not the spelling. So you go there, or they can go on your website, and you know, they see the listing that you have, that they click on Gagat, the geocities.com, and then go on our website. They need to look at, you know, there's a lot of information there to get themselves prepared, and they can always call this books that are available at our university at the cheapest rate. Of course, you can get at Amazon.com and everywhere else, but because we're the home of this development, we have the books on Gagat at the cheapest rate and ship it the fastest and so on and so forth. But
we're out of time. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry, listening audience. I know you're caught up in this. We will have to pick it up next week. We have to close. Thank you, Professor Oyibo. We'll be talking next week. Tune in, please. And, of course, tune in next week. You know my website, www.sovereignmindradio.com. You can also see Professor Oyibo's website there. Remember that the power to be a sovereign mind, a free mind, lies within you. Please join me. Hey.
Your name is Changing.